You know, one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples that John records for us, he said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's God's desire for us. That's what Jesus came to share with us. But sometimes what we find in life is there are things that shatter our lives for a brief period of time. For some of us, it's longer than others. And there's one word that defines that, at least what I want to talk about tonight. It is the word grief. I dare say that everyone in this room at some point or other has experienced grief in your life. My first introduction to it happened when I was 17 years old. We received a phone call late in the night. It was from my grandmother. They lived next door to us within sight of our house. She said, I need y'all down here. I called him Papaw. He says he's having trouble breathing. We called an ambulance. He was struggling. Got him to the hospital. They diagnosed him with double pneumonia. That was on a Friday night. We went to the hospital to visit him the next day, and as I was standing in the room, he stopped breathing. They lost him that day. That was my first introduction to grief. I had never lost any of my family members. All of my grandparents were still living until that point in time. And you know, grief affects each one of us differently. But there are different ways to define grief. There are the technical terms that define grief. If you look it up in a dictionary or an encyclopedia, you may come across something such as this. Grief is the human reaction to a significant loss, change, or alteration of relationships between persons, or the relational reaction or response to a loss in your life, the stages of emotions following a loss in one's life. But let me put it on terms that more of us can identify with. Terms written by, or maybe descriptions of grief, written by people who have actually gone through grief themselves, who have lost people that they loved and cared for. Here's one of those. Grief is being overwhelmed in emotions, not knowing where to turn or what to do. It is feeling a loss and knowing that it will never be replaced. Or here's another one. Grief is sorrow. It hurts. It makes you miserable. It makes you cry at anything or nothing. It can take control of your life. It is the loss of everything, it seems. And then finally, this one. Grief is the loss of the dearest person I ever knew. It makes days long and the nights even longer. Bill McDonald shared those with me some years ago. But they are people's actually... Their expression of what it feels to lose someone you love and you care for and what grief is to them. I think one of the things that we probably feel in our lives but don't express if you go through grief is something that a theologian from this past century wrote. As he described the passing of his own wife and his response to her passing. His name was C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called A Grief Observed, and here's what he said. No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. How do Christians deal with grief? I'm speaking to a room full of Christians tonight. Most of you, if not all of you, are Christians. How does a Christian handle grief? I've done funeral after funeral after funeral. Jerry Wright has been there with family after family, watching them as they've dealt with their grief, and others of you have done the same. You've gone and expressed your condolences at who knows how many funerals over the years and told families you cared for them, you were sorry for their loss, you wanted to be there for them. But how do Christians handle grief? I've had some of you say to me, I don't know how somebody who's not a Christian handles it. And honestly, I don't either. Because I find my strength, my ability to deal with the loss of someone is sustained by my relationship to Jesus Christ. And without Him, I honestly don't know how I would do it. I don't know how I would do funerals. It's hard enough doing a funeral for someone that you know and love, but even harder for someone that you know is not a Christian. because there's not a lot to say for that person. All of Scripture is focused upon an individual who's a child of God, but not upon the individual who is not. So as we deal with that, I want us to tonight look at our faith and how it helps us in handling our grief. And I think the best place to start is to understand that even the faithful of God grieved. Even God's faithful grieved. The most famous passage probably in Scripture outside of John 3:16 or the 23rd Psalm would have to be the one that when I was first memorizing Scripture in order to get points in a Bible class. It's the first one I think I ever memorized, John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. But if you back up, the context of that has to do with the death of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, the brother of two sisters, Martha and Mary. And as Jesus goes to the little town of Bethany where Lazarus has died and is buried, and he meets Mary, the second of the two sisters to come out to him, and she falls at his feet, and she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus sees her weeping, and John says, "And the Jews who were with her were weeping." And he says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And their response is, "Come and see." And then you have the words, "Jesus wept." In Romans chapter 9, Paul struggles with a continual grief that he has in his own heart. But his grief is not over someone that has died. It is over an entire nation of people who will not respond to Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 9, he says, "I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies in the Holy Spirit." And he says that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Having grief and expressing that grief is part of overcoming the traumatic experiences that we face in our lives. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time. He has called for the elders of Ephesus to come down from Miletus, or down to Miletus, and meet him there, rather than him going upland where they're at, because he's wanting to catch a ship and make it back in time for the feast days, for Passover. And he's encouraged them, he's exhorted them, and the last thing that we find Luke recording about this encounter with these elders, these men that he had grown so close to and spent these years in serving the church there in Ephesus and developing a relationship with, is that he knelt down and he prayed with them, and then it says, as Luke records for us, "And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, and grieving especially over the word which he had spoken." Well, what word was that? That they would not see his face again. They grieved over the fact, "You're never going to see me again." So grieving is something that God's people do, but grieving becomes a problem in our lives when it makes us useless for service, when it reaches a point where we tend to isolate ourselves and we cut ourselves off from others that can help us and others that care about us. It makes us useless for service when our grief makes it impossible for us to reach out and comfort others that we really need to comfort. For some, it may even begin to produce some psychosomatic illness. And those illnesses sometimes are caused, psychological illnesses are caused by emotional stress in our lives. And grief is one of those emotional stressors. So how do we handle grief? As a Christian, I think there are some things that Jesus offers us. And I don't just say that because I'm a preacher. I say that because I truly believe it. And let me begin by saying the only way Jesus can help us is to have gone through it himself. And he dealt with grief. To lose someone he loved. But indeed, even further, is something that we find that the Hebrew writer says about one of his reasons for having come in the flesh was so that he might be better suited to come to our aid. Or as the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 17, he says that he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. How can he help us with our grief if he himself has not faced grief in his own life? And so he teaches us some things. And that's one of the ways in which he helps us. He teaches us that there are some things in our faith that help us in our grieving. And one of those things is, first of all, to believe in him. In John chapter 14, Jesus has been telling his disciples in chapter 13 that he's going away, and where he's going they cannot come. And that I'm sure they're confused, because he comes back in chapter 14 in verse 1 and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He wouldn't say that if there was no reason for it. They were struggling with these things he was telling. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So where do we start? First of all, in believing in what Jesus tells us. If it were not so, I would have told you. Believe in what he says. When he promises that he's not going to leave you or forsake you, believe in that. But even beyond that, there is something that he offers to us that comes from keeping his commandments. And I'm not just talking about keeping his commandments for the sake of keeping his commandments, but what I want you to understand is that one of the things that God offers us, which is his abiding love, is found in being his faithful servants. Jesus put it this way. In John 15, he says, "If you keep my commandments and abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things," he says, "if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will continue to remain in my love." And he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full." It's in abiding in him, keeping his commandments, that his love is showered upon us. And as that love is showered upon us, as we're keeping those commandments, he says, my joy, even in the midst of our grief, my joy can be made full in you. In the darkest days of our lives, when our grief seems to just weigh us down, we need something that sees us through. And that is God's abiding love. But we also are encouraged to pray. Because God cares about us. And God wants to know what our struggles are. He already knows it. But putting it into words, speaking it to him, letting him know that we have these struggles. And in so doing, through our prayers, we find that which we need to help us when we need it the most. And so what we find is something Jesus says there in John 16. He says, "Now, until now you've asked for nothing in my name." But then he goes on and tells them at the Last Supper, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." In verse 33, he talks about the peace that he offers to them. And he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world." As we go to God in prayer, as the Hebrew writer tells us, we have this great high priest so that we can go before the throne of God and we can find grace and we can find mercy to help us in those times when we need them, because of the God that we serve and because we are his. And there's comfort that he provides in things that he tells us in his word. When Paul wrote in his letter to the Thessalonians, what we consider chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. You may remember that one of the things he says to them is, I do not want you to grieve as do others who have no hope. And then he begins to say to them that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he talks about how God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and he begins to describe that great resurrection morning in which Jesus is going to return with his angels, and the trumpet of God is going to sound, and all of the dead in Christ are going to rise. And those of us who are alive and remain shall meet them together, or meet them in the air. And he says, and we shall forevermore be with the Lord. And then the last thing he says in that chapter is, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Paul wrote these things to say, I want you to know that your loved ones are not gone. You are going to see them again. If anything, they're going to beat you there if you live until Christ returns. And so he offers us, through things that he's done, strength for the grief that we face in our lives. But then he does something else to help us too. He gives us a family. And that family has a purpose. We call that family the church. It's what you are. You're the church. You're the family of God. You're the pillar of God, the pillar of truth. And as such, we have, if you go to Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, we have, as Jesus describes it, we have brothers and sisters and mothers and children. He's talking about those of us who have left house or brothers or sisters or father or children or farms for his sake in the gospel. He says, we will receive 100 times as more. But the point I'm making is this: God has given us a family to support us in our times of loss and struggle and need, to encourage us, to help us through those difficult times. And it is a family that can help us bear our grief. How? Romans 12, verse 15. Paul instructs us to weep with those who weep. It's okay for Christians to weep with brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting. It's okay to give them a hug and say, I'm here and I'm sorry and I love you and I'm praying for you and I want to do whatever I can to help you. He gives us a family that shares in our sufferings. Or at least that's the way Paul described the family of God. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, he talks about the many members having the same care one for another. And then in verse 26, he goes on to say that if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one of ours is hurting, we hurt with them. We grieve with them. We let them know, you're not alone in this. We're here with you. We comfort others with the comfort which we have received from God. There's a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you look at what Paul says there, he describes those who have gone, how God comforts those who need comfort. And here's the way he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then in verse 4 he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort, or our comfort is abundant through Christ. Those of you who have gone through the grieving process, God is wanting to use you to reach out to others who are just now going through the grieving process. Because you know what it's like. You've been down that road. You understand how much it hurts. And you can help. And you are God's instrument of peace in the life of your brother or your sister in Christ. And you have a responsibility to them. You have a responsibility to reach out to them and to say, I want to be here for you. I want to do what I can to see you through this. You may simply be a sounding block for them when they need someone to talk to and to say, I don't understand why it continues to hurt so bad. I still have some of you come to me who've lost loved ones years ago and talk about how much it still hurts. And I can't understand because I haven't gone down that road yet. At least not with someone that close to me. But others of you have. And you can reach out and you can do for these who are struggling right now. And that's what God wants you to do. The sad truth, though, is that many of us don't take advantage of our family. For whatever reason, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to put someone off. I need to handle this on my own. And so when our grief does come, we do find ourselves trying to bear it alone. No, it doesn't have to be that way. This is one of those faith is the victory lessons, if you haven't figured that out yet, but just in a little different way. You see, Jesus does not intend for us to bear our grief alone. He taught us how to have lasting joy and peace even in the midst of our grief. He came to this world and died and rose from the dead so that He could demonstrate to us that even our grief does not have to be long-lasting in death. It's temporary. He now intercedes as our high priest at the right hand of the Father in heaven on our behalf to help us in our times of struggle and sorrow. And He has built His church, His family, so that we might reach out to one another and be for one another what God wants us to be. If your faith doesn't help you through those things, then your faith is not the victorious faith that God speaks about through His Word and through His apostles and through His Son. Because the faith that God came to give us in the form of His Son is a faith that sustains us in those dark days. It is a faith that keeps us in the tough times. It is a faith that sees us through when nothing else will. This world does not offer what will sustain. This world cannot give us what we need. Only the God we serve. And so tonight, as you sit here, my question to you is, what kind of faith do you have? Is it a faith that keeps you strong? Is it a faith that sees you through these times? Is it a faith that is going to carry you all the way into eternity? Because if it's not, it's not worth anything. If your faith is not the faith that God wants it to be, if it's not that strong faith, because there are going to be times that you're going to be weak and you need that faith. And we need each other. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Have you come to Christ in obedient faith and put Him on in baptism? Because He wants to give you so much, and you may be the one holding that back. If you need to repent of sin and come tonight in obedient faith, we ask you to do so as together we stand and sing.